Will God bring about justice? Let me give you a story first to kind of set the stage for this message tonight. It was November 27th, 1976. A drifter, a fellow by the name of Randall Dale Adams, made a mistake. It was a mistake that cost him 12 and a half years in a Texas prison. Almost cost him his life. What happened? On that night, Randall Dale Adams was hitchhiking, and he hitched a ride with a young fellow, 16 years of age, by the name of David Ray Harris. On that November 28th, at about 12:30 a.m., one of them allegedly shot a police officer. His name, Robert Wood. Shot him five times, they did. At point-blank range, so said the story, leaving him to die in the freezing cold Dallas midnight. Here's the facts of that story. David Ray Harris was a known felon. At 16, he was a known felon. He was driving a stolen car and carrying a stolen gun. He had dropped Adams off in a motel. 10 o'clock that night, on the 27th of the month. And the next day, he bragged about to his friends how he had shot a policeman. Of course, he didn't say it like that. He said, as he is bragging, "I offed a pig." He was talking about shooting a police officer the night before. But David Ray Harris testified that Adams was the one who pulled the trigger. And as a result of that testimony, Adams, who was completely innocent, didn't know a thing about it, spent 12 and a half years in a Texas prison. He was given the death sentence that was commuted to life in prison. 12 and a half years goes by, and a fellow by the name of Earl Morris was a filmmaker turned private eye. And Randall Adams, that story didn't sound right to him. He picked that story up, and Adams is still in prison now. They kind of accidentally stumbled across that story. But as he thoroughly researched it, something seemed wrong to him. And after 2 years of investigation, he finally got the thing to a hearing. It was revealed the distortion of evidence at Adams' original trial. And they finally figured out Adams wasn't guilty of anything. He hadn't done anything wrong. They picked up the other fellow who did the wrong, Mr. Harris, put him in prison, but set Adams free. Now that story had a happy ending for Adams. 12 and a half years of being in prison for something he did not do. But it had a happy ending. He got to go home from prison. Justice was eventually served. But it isn't always that way. Now, is it? You and I could rattle off probably a dozen examples of unfair treatment, couldn't we? We're sitting here tonight as I'm telling the story. You're sitting here thinking about some unfair treatment right now that maybe you have faced, or someone else you know, or someone you know is facing right now. Things like an immoral businessman getting away scot-free with some unethical dealings, perhaps. Or maybe a criminal being released because of some loophole in the law, and everybody knows he's guilty, but because of that loophole, he gets to go free. Maybe an innocent child has been abused. And if we allow ourselves to think about it a whole lot, questions can't help but come up in our minds. And they arise all the time because I'm dealing with people all the time and talking to them all the time. And they'll say things like, "Pastor, where is God in all of this? When this stuff happens, where is God? This should never have taken place, Pastor. Where's God in all of this? That shouldn't have happened. What can I do about it? How can I respond when an injustice is being done? Is God ever going to bring about justice?" We ask ourselves. For the sake of the study tonight that I'm going to do with you, let's define that word justice. If you can write this down somewhere, let me give you my definition of justice. As right being rewarded and wrong being punished. That's justice to me. Right being rewarded and wrong being punished. Regardless of race or age or sex or nationality or economic status. Right being rewarded and wrong being punished. Let's attempt to answer some of our agonizing questions. And let's attempt to answer those questions that we have tonight about injustice, because right now you're no doubt thinking about some kind of an injustice that some church did to you, or some preacher did to you, or some other Christian did to you, or some business store did to you, or your job did to you, or whatever. We all have those kinds of questions. But somehow from Luke chapter 18, let's look at that setting. But let me forewarn you about something. The answer is one you may not be ready to accept. We're not always ready to accept this answer. Now, in Roman numeral 1, and it is the only Roman numeral in my notes, so I've only got one Roman numeral. This ought to be a short service. Don't count on it. Roman numeral 1, the parable that gives us hope. It's going to be short. The parable. This is a parable. The passage we're going to study may not give us the answers we want to hear, but it's simple words will give us, I think, a ray of hope. We're looking at Luke chapter 18. Now, before we start, let's nail down something else. Let's nail down the meaning of the word parable, because it does start out, does it not? "And he spake a parable unto them." That's how it starts, right? In your Bibles, does it read like mine? Verse number 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Well, let's nail down that word parable, since that's the term that's used to introduce this story. The dictionary, by the way, it's the Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary, says this: parable, here's what it says for parable, is a short fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Now, let me say it one more time so you have it. What is a parable? According to Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary, it says that a parable is a short fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. It's right there on the screen. You can write it down yourself. The term itself is from the Greek. Right, Greek student over here? Yeah, it's from the Greek. See, Joel knows all this Greek stuff. He had it in college. He's a Greek expert, you know. Right, sir? Okay. Well, it's from the Greek, and it's from the word para. Para means to place something alongside something else. And bole, B-O-L-E, which comes from bala, B-A-L-L-O, balo, meaning to throw. So a parable is a story in which the teller uses an understood truth about an everyday life situation to teach something that is unknown. placing the familiar alongside the unfamiliar to illustrate one major truth. That's a parable. All right? Now, most parables in the Bible, let's talk about that just a second. Most parables in the Bible, if you do any Bible study, do any kind of work in the Word of God, don't have a stated purpose often like this one does. This one here in Luke is an exception. It tells us why he's given us the parable. Let's look at it again. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Everybody, do you hear what he says? Now that word not to faint, in other languages or other words that we could put to it, how would you say, what does it mean not to faint? Not to give up, somebody says. Not to give up. What else would you say? Not to faint. Not to fall away. Not to faint. Help me out. What else does not to faint mean? Not to lose heart. Not to faint. Don't become weary. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't become weary. Listen, that's really good information for us, because we will go through difficulties and things and areas of our lives as Christians that we think, I did not get treated right in that situation. I got a real injustice given to me. I should never have had to face that situation. Those people treated me wrong. They did not treat me right. I got the wrong end of the deal. Now, here's the scripture. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. How many people do we know? And we know a lot of people like this who said about church and church work, well, I used to go to church years ago, but I'm so sick and tired of church people. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that, anybody in this room? Well, we're on radio. Somebody needs to say amen louder so everybody knows that somebody else has heard that. By the way, are these microphones on in the auditorium so people can hear out there? Let's make sure those are on, okay? All right, now listen to me. We have had that occasion where we say, hey, I got an injustice. Those people didn't treat me right. That preacher didn't treat me right. Those people didn't act right towards me. And we know that that happens, correct? We do know that that happens. That's exactly what we tend to do when we come across an injustice. We simply say, I'm faint. I'm about ready to quit. I'm about ready to lose heart. I don't think I'll even go back to church again. There's no sense in it. I've been treated poorly. It happens, does it not? It does. Now, Jesus is telling us from the start that prevailing prayer, oh, get this now, it looks like to me what Jesus Christ is teaching me here is that prevailing prayer will be our greatest ammunition when we're fighting with the enemy of discouragement. You got to get this. Everybody needs to get this, because you're going to be treated unjustly. You're not going to be treated right all the time in your life. You will have folks upset with you, and you will be upset with folks. And you are going to say, they didn't do me right. And what is your greatest weapon?
Prayer.
Thank you, Clarence. Prayer. Now, he's telling us that the greatest ammunition when we're fighting with this enemy of discouragement is prayer. Now, notice that we have to feel here this purpose. Now let's analyze the story. Go to verse 2 through verse 5. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which, now I cannot believe this, feared not God. That's right in the Bible. Jesus talking the story. There's a guy in this town, don't even fear God. He has no regard for man, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, no regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, just keeps bugging me, just keeps nagging me, just because this woman, hello, fellas, you ever know anybody like that? Never, okay. Because she just keeps bugging me, troubling me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. She wears me out. In this simple story, there are just two characters here. It helps us to see the contrast between them. And so I'm going to ask this side over here to be the woman, and this side to be the judge. All right? I'm going to just check this out here now. Let's look at their qualities. And we're going to make two different categories and two different columns, the woman's side and the judge side, the man's side, okay? So how was the woman? She was, first of all, you tell me she was... Okay, algebra students, let's go. Time to go to work. This section right over here. That woman was? And she was a? Okay. That woman was, there's only two characters in the whole story, and that woman was? And a? But the judge, the man, was a? He was a powerful man, and he was a? Judge. All right. So the woman was what? Guys, are you got this? Every time I say woman, you got to say what that says. Every time I say judge or man, you got to say what that says. X is over here. 2X minus 2 equals... Okay. Here we go. Number 2, she was not only helpless, but she was... She was courageous. And the man... Lacked integrity. She was courageous. He lacked integrity. Number 3, the woman. The woman. She needs justice and she needs protection from the opponent. Somebody's coming after her. She's wanting some help. And that judge, why he is, he has power to provide that protection that she needs. But he won't give it to her. Everybody okay? She wants that help and she needs that help. And he's got the ability to help her, but he won't do it. Look at the next thing. Let's talk about her once. The woman is so what? She is so persistent in her request, man. She's just going to keep at him. I've got to have this help. But the old judge, the man, he has to put up with her persistence. Now, can you see a storyline building here? Here, this lady, does she need help or not? And does the judge have the ability to help her? Yes. And what does he want to do? He doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't want to help her at all. We're talking about, will God bring about justice? Last thing about this woman, I'm sure there's more, but let's look at the last. The woman is at the judge's mercy. The woman is at the judge's mercy. She can't do anything without his help. And what about the judge, fellas and ladies? He finally gives in to her and grants her request. Now, that's the biblical story. What a story that is, folks. But now, let me preach a little bit here. Here we have a widow who is being harassed to the point of needing some kind of legal protection. And a judge who not only has no respect for God, now by the way, we're told in the scripture, he has no regard, no respect for God, and he has no regard and no respect for man. Right? That's right there in the scriptures. In fact, at the outset, it doesn't appear likely that she's going to get any help at all, but the judge finally gives in. Look at verse number 5, and the judge finally gives in to her request. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, She wearied me. In other words, she's going to wear me out. Amen. Now, there's a little humor in that phrase, by the way. I wondered what all that meant. She wearied me. So you do a little study of that. You know what that really means? It means, literally, she keeps hitting me under the eye. That's as neat as can be now. So she's wearying him. And he's going to give in. The judge can see that this woman means business and she's going to wear him out. And the weariness of her daily presence, finally he says, I'm done. I give in to your request. Now, that's the end of that story. However, there's more teaching that Jesus is going to do. The Lord is going to teach us in verse number 6 through verse 8. Let's go there and look at 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried? Now listen, this is talking about you. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Almost all of us know what it's like to live in an unbearable situation, don't we? I don't have the power or the skill to get out of it myself, and this situation I'm in, Pastor, is almost unbearable. We all have those. And many of us know how it feels when the person we turn to for assistance seems to have no concern at all, in general for us or in particular, just no concern. But here, surprisingly, Jesus changes the focus, get this, from the unjust human judge, he changes that focus to the one holy and righteous judge, and that is nobody else but the Almighty God. He changes the focus. He sets up another contrast. If a judge like the one in the story will eventually give in to what's right, can't we count on our loving Lord, ladies and gentlemen, who is perfectly just and good, won't he also provide justice for us? Amen. Come on, everybody, say amen right there. God is going to provide justice for everybody. Amen. Nobody's going to get by with anything. Our God is going to provide justice. Of course we can. We can say that. But there's a comparison in the story as well as a contrast. The link is persistence. The contrast, the constant coming of that lady, the day and night petitioning, sounds impossible to carry out. Well, I got to reading about G. Campbell Morgan. Now, I'm not sure I agree with everything he says about prayer. But G. Campbell Morgan wrote about prayer, and he said about prayer, he said, this is about prayer. Prayer is far more, and I agree with this, prayer is far more than just uttering words. That's what he said, and I believe him. It's more than just saying a repetitious kind of prayer. Prayer is more than just uttering words. And then he said, here's what he said, I'm not sure about this, but I think I like the thought. He said, I can pray when I do not think I am praying. I can pray when I do not think I'm praying. G. Campbell Morgan said that. And I read through my mind all afternoon about that thought. What in the world is he talking about? What's he saying? We can pray, he says, without any words at all. You can pray without any words at all. I agree with that. Prayer, in the last analysis, he says, is the urge of the life towards God and spiritual things, the setting of the mind upon the things above, as Paul has it. Every detail of every day can be mastered in that way by that urge toward God. And I believe that too. I believe prayer can be had all day long. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, I really do believe it does not take, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about prayer tonight because it does not take, I want you to know, a seminary degree in order to pray. You don't have to be a college graduate to pray. You don't have to use 16-syllable words to pray. You can just pray and get that urge toward God. It doesn't take a day without interruptions. I've heard people say, well, I can't get along with God unless I have no interruptions at all. My goodness, how do you pray continually if that's how you feel? You never will pray. I'm interrupted every day of my life. I don't have a day without interruptions. And you don't either. It's very rarely you can get by yourself for very long and pray much. But I want you to know, it doesn't take a day without interruptions, nor does it take special words, nor does it take special postures. Well, I can't pray unless I'm on my knees. What happens if you have no knees? What happens if you have to lay in bed and you can't get out of bed? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the posture. It's the position of the heart before Almighty God. You can pray. You say, preacher, what do I say? You say whatever's in the heart, what you're yearning for. You have a yearning for right, a heart demanding that justice be served. It takes simply crying out to God. And when I say crying out to God, I'm not saying you have to raise your voice and cry out to God. You can cry out to God from a heart and from a spirit down within you. But you got to cry out to God, Lord, I need your help. God, I got to have your help. Without your help, I'm done. That's how you pray. And I don't think you have to scream it like I just did. I mean, there are some people who are not able to speak, not able to hear, but they still communicate with God. Oh, that teaches us something. It doesn't have to be shouted. It doesn't have to be said even. It comes from the heart of man. Oh, God, help us understand when I'm in a place where I have an injustice, I don't have to talk to everybody. I don't have to go on Facebook or some other social networking and tell everybody my problem. I can go to God and tell God my situation, and God will hear me. You say, but preacher, that fellow spent 12 and a half years in prison. Yeah, and have you ever read about the Nazi camps, concentration camps, where the Jewish people were placed for literally years, months and years? I've read those stories too. I read a story, and I'll tell you what he said in just a moment, of a fellow who came out. He was rescued. But the idea is, Lord, help me, make it right. When there's nothing else to be done, God, please make it right. The crucial question tonight for this study is, shall not God bring about justice? In answer, we have a promise stated from the lips of the Savior. Our God will not only administer justice, according to the scripture we just read, He will do it speedily. That's what it says. But that's where our faith kind of wavers. Because here's what we do. How can we believe in God when at God's justice, when we know people right now, this very minute, who are experiencing outrageous injustices and nothing is being done to stop it? Now, all over this world, we may not be facing injustices, but there's people all over this world who are. And they're living for Christ and they're giving their life for Christ. Or maybe they're giving an arm for Christ. They'll cut it right off. Maybe a leg for Christ. Oh, we have it so good. But I know we still have injustice. I understand that. But there's a big God who knows where we are. This is where we have to stop and consider the context of our scripture verse. Go back to chapter 18, verse 1 again. There's a little word which clues us into what we need to take a look backward at. Now, he was telling them. Do you see that in the parable? He's talking to them. Who's the them? As I studied that particular verse, who's the them? And he spake a parable unto them. Who's the them? Well, I think I saw some of you saying it in your mouth. I saw your words. The disciples. The disciples. Where do you get that, preacher? Go back to chapter 17, verse 22. He was talking with his disciples. And there's no one else he's talking to from 1722 all the way to 18:1. So he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking about the last days. If you look at the context of chapter 17, he's talking about the last days when he's going to return to the earth. He's talking about the time when the judge will come back, when wrongs will be made right, when righteousness will rule, and the unrighteous will pay. And it is in those days, those last days, that justice will take place speedily. At that point in time, every wrong ever done will be righted. There's coming a day, folks, when every wrong is going to be righted. I'll guarantee it. Now, there's another question. We're just about finished, but there's another question here. Tucked at the end of the parable in Luke 18, it's a question not for the end times, but for the meantime. Now, will he find faith on the earth? You see that little question? At first glance, that question may seem irrelevant. It doesn't seem like it's important. We've been talking about injustice, not faith, preacher. Yet faith is often the first thing that goes when an injustice seems to prevail. In faith's place, what happens? When injustice happens to us and we can't understand why that injustice has happened, why do those people treat us like that? Why do they talk about us like that? Why do they treat me like that? Why do they do those sorts of things? When that happens, if we're not careful, in faith's place will become bitterness or vengeance. And we have people all over Christianity who say, well, I'll tell you, I don't go to church anymore. I am just bitter with churches. I'm just bitter with Christians. I'm just bitter with the whole church thing. I mean, when you go door to door, you knock on the door to lots of folks' houses, you meet all kinds of people. And some will just, ha, me go to church. I don't go to church at all. Don't care about it. Don't want to go. I went when I was a little kid, got burnt out. How many times have you heard that before? I was made to go to church when I was a kid, and it just burnt my brain. And I don't want to go back ever again. They don't know a thing about God. I'm telling you, they don't know a thing about God. That kind of talk is just, they don't know. But what happens is, when I get treated unjustly, faith is removed and bitterness and vengeance creeps in and consumes and brings the dark night of what we call depression instead of a bright hope. Now, there was a fellow who was in a Jewish Nazi concentration camp. And here's what he wrote. Never shall I forget that night. That first night. Never shall I forget that smoke, he said. Never shall I forget the little faces of children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. He didn't make it. He became real bitter. Now, I can't deny that fellow of what he experienced. I can't deny his horror. It must have been awful in that concentration camp. It must have been awful. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't deny soldiers who are fighting for us in Afghanistan, the horror that they face. And when they come back, don't know if they want to believe in God or not. Look, my arm is all blown off. There's a God, why didn't he take care of me? Or a knee blown away. A side of a face gone. No doubt Mitchell's seen some of that stuff. My son's seen some of that stuff. Come on, folks. There are lots of injustices all over the world. And you can't deny this stuff. It happens. That Randall Dale Adams story I gave you at the front? Well, you can't deny that was wrong. spent 12 and a half years in prison on something he did not do? That's a real injustice. Yet to both of those men and to everyone else, I can say tonight the story's not over. There is, I'm telling you, a righteous God who is a righteous judge. And I'm telling everybody tonight, justice will be served. Yes, sir. Let me conclude with this. Tonight, if you're suffering, and you just might be, some of you may be suffering some kind of an injustice right now. And your night may seem long and dark. The darkness may seem so complete, it's enveloped you. Perhaps you've been giving up hope to ever see the light of God's justice. Let me tell you one more thing. Maybe it will help you to know when you can expect justice to come. Because I'm telling you, you can expect justice. It is coming. God has given us a little candle of a light to light up our meantime. You know what that candle is? It's called prayer. It's called prayer. Not the pious words of a super saint, but it's what Romans chapter 8, verse 26 talks about. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not some kind of pious prayer life. It's, you know, have you ever been? I have. I wonder if you have ever been in a place where you couldn't pray. You couldn't form the words because you didn't know how to form them. You didn't want to be judgmental on someone. You didn't want to be vindictive. And yet you wanted God's help so much. Have you ever just knelt and cried and said, Holy Spirit, I don't understand it all, but I need your help tonight. Would you just let justice be served? And God will give you that answer. Justice will be served. Oh, yes. For those deep felt prayers, light up the darkness, they do, and they remind us that God is there. Have you ever felt, well, you're just praying, oh God, I need you to show up for me tonight. I need you to show up somehow. Did you reach up and did you grab his hand? Did he grab your hand and say, I'm right here. And justice will be served. Where are you at tonight? Just a little instruction from the Word of God about our God. He will bring about justice. You just live your life for God. Give yourself to God. Don't be sneaky and dirty. Don't try to sneak by and be a dirty Christian. Just live for God. Be honest. Be open. Be forthright. God will always bring justice. And I wonder who tonight is going through something that you just need God's help in. Maybe you just need to come and say, Dear God, I yield myself to you. There's a situation in my life, and this has got to be dealt with. And justice needs to be served. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.